Thanks, Danny. Well, you survived the holidays, hopefully. You've made it. I hope you've had a good beginning of a new year, and I'm sure you're on that new diet program, right? Mine is to no longer be drinking eggnog. That's how I'm starting, and I'm making good progress. So it's that time of the year, isn't it? And we've been in the book of Ephesians, and so we're not jumping in quite yet. We're going to jump back into Ephesians chapter 5 in a few weeks, but I just was thinking this last week in light of a new year, in light of resolutions that I know many get caught up in, that maybe we could focus a little bit on that to begin the new year. And I have for you this week and the next couple of weeks, three resolutions that we must not neglect. And my intention is definitely not to give you a bunch of things you now need to add to what you've already think you need to do this year. As we're going to see, I believe they are biblical things that we need to focus on and that are tempting to neglect in our Christian life. So that's my subject this morning and for a few weeks. So turn with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. And again, we're going to do an exposition of many verses, so we won't only be in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. The Lord instructs us how to live practically in the fear of God, starting in chapter 1, verse 7. He gives us that great verse there that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, is knowing and living for God. He should be at the center of our life, and that really is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, to have God at the center of your life. And Proverbs is very much like a father talking to his son and telling him, here's how you're to live life in the fear of the Lord. Here are the things to expect in the world that you're going to leave home and enter into. And it's very practical. In chapter 4, though, skipping ahead a little bit here, you have the father's instruction to his son to remember what he and his mother's commandments were, and to get wisdom, no matter what, to get wisdom in your life and to walk in a way that's wise. Sounds very much like we're going to see the Apostle Paul saying to walk in the way of wisdom. And in chapter 4, though, towards the end, verse 20, he says, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from your crooked speech, from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. And I want to kind of use this as a launching point. It is the first Sunday of a new year. There's something refreshing, even helpful, I think, in starting a new year, even if it's just another day on the calendar. I think sometimes it is refreshing to start new. And it seems a very popular thing, as you know, to start New Year's with goals, with what we might call resolutions, things that we want to do differently, things that we want to change, maybe things that we've never done that we want to begin doing. And we often choose to do that at this time of the year in January. Sometimes there are small little goals that we have. Sometimes they are life-changing, ambitious resolutions that we want to change drastically something in our life. And we pray that we be able to do that. According to USA Today, the 8 most popular resolutions for last year were the following, from the most popular to the least. The first one, and you probably could guess, is exercise more. This is where conviction begins to settle in, right? Secondly was eat healthier, second most popular resolution. Third is lose weight. I guess you sense a common theme here. The fourth was save more money, then spend more time with family and friends. then spend less time on social media, then reduce stress on the job. I'm not sure how possible that one is. And then reduce spending on living expenses. So you can see the theme here, right? Your physical, your health life, finances, and then your social life, right? Family, friends, social media. And these are all good things. I'm sure you found in the past, like I have, that sitting down and making resolutions is really enjoyable and fun. The challenge is actually carrying through with those resolutions, right? That's really where the challenge is in this year. And maybe you fall into the trap of making too many resolutions in your life, maybe quickly being overwhelmed by how ambitious you were one day when you were feeling so good and forming all of these goals and resolutions, and now you find it's a little too much to bear. There's obviously nothing in God's word that tells the Christian that he or she must sit down in January and form a list of resolutions. And neither is there an obligation that we do so, because the great Jonathan Edwards did at the ages of 18 and 19. That still humbles me that he was a teenager when he formed all of those resolutions. But even Jonathan Edwards couldn't keep them up. He anticipated the fact that he would even fail to keep his own resolutions, for one of his resolutions was, "Resolved, if I ever fall and grow dull so as to neglect to keep any part of these resolutions, to repent of all I can remember when I come to myself again." And I find that encouraging, don't you? Even Jonathan Edwards, the great evangelical American mind, maybe the greatest mind that America's had, he understood he was not perfect, that even himself could not keep all of these things that I'm sure he would say reflect what God wants us to do in Scripture. There's no mandate per se to do this, but I believe there's great benefit in thinking through these things and at least reflecting on the past year and this year that the Lord has graciously given us. You don't have to do resolutions on January 1st or January 21st or May 15th or September 20th. The date isn't significant, but the process, I believe, the thoughts, the ideas, the reflection, the meditation can be greatly beneficial for the Christian. And as we're going to see, the Lord calls us to think, to ponder, to reflect, and to meditate. Doing so at any point on the calendar, any point in your life. And maybe there's times in our life, if there's a trial, it forces us to slow down and to think about life and about our relationship with the Lord. It's hard to do in this world, isn't it? In a kind of fast-paced TV dinner kind of world and culture we live in. There's not a lot of slowing down. There's not a lot of reflection and meditation, but the believer must reflect. The believer must think carefully and meditate. We are told, notice verse 26, Solomon says, "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure." Wisdom tells us to reflect, to ponder, to examine ourselves, to examine our ways, to think deeply as a Christian, to think deeply about the Lord, to think deeply about our own life and the direction that we are going. He says to ponder our feet. And we know, I'm sure this is a kind of an expression to ponder the direction that you're going. This doesn't mean to ponder your 10 toes, though you may do that tonight, but to ponder the direction of your feet. Where are you and where are you headed in this new year? And is it in the fear of the Lord? There's a principle here in Proverbs 4, verse 26, that can be applied to literally every area of life. Even a business can apply Proverbs 4, 26, looking at a business's strengths and weaknesses and pondering where they are as a business and what are the threats on the horizon. And so there's a basic principle, but the principle here is first and foremost directed to one's spiritual direction. Are you walking in a way that pleases Christ? Are you examining your ways in your life, in your relationships, in your commitments in your life? And notice the text, wisdom says, if you ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be what? Sure. There's this kind of confidence and assurance that comes with self-examination, with examining the direction that you're headed. And so this father is telling his son how to walk in wisdom. This is how you walk in the fear of the Lord and what it requires. He must be a focused young man. He must be disciplined. He must keep his eyes fixed ahead, as he says there earlier, looking directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Verse 27, not swerving to the right or to the left and staying away from evil, which was his theme there in chapter 1. So wisdom means we see what direction we're going, where we've been, and what's required of ourselves to live in the fear of the Lord. Are you living the new year for the Lord? Are you living for His glory? Have you already taken some time to examine, even this past year, and to examine where you are in relationship to these things? When was the last time you stopped? Holidays are hard to pause, aren't they? Holidays are very busy. But when was the last time you stopped and maybe you got away with the Lord and you reflected on life and you reflected on things that are going on? Or do we find ourselves aimlessly wandering and examining everyone else except ourselves? And it's far more difficult to make resolutions concerning, though, our walk with the Lord or our godliness and our character or our relationships than it is to resolve to drink more water or to build a garden or to watch less Netflix this year. I often hear that as a resolution. To control our media intake. And those are all good things to do or to avoid. Those aren't bad things, and building a garden certainly can be hard work. But the flesh likes to avoid those things that the Lord clearly reveals in His Scripture that we know probably in our hearts that we need to focus on, right? That's where the battle really is. It reminds me, even thinking this past week, you know, spending time with the Lord, reading Scripture and praying, how you can get everything ready, you can get your time together and get set up, and then you remember, well, I need to go do this, and I need to fix this, and maybe I'll make a cup of coffee first. I'll check email, and then I'll do my time with the Lord, right? That's the struggle that we have to do the things that really matter. So reflection is critical for the Christian. Included in this is this idea of looking ahead, this idea even of planning and thinking of the future. Our Lord Himself in Luke chapter 14 speaks to a mass of people who keep following Him, but they aren't really His disciples. They're just interested in Him, His miracles, the fact that He can feed thousands of people. And He tells them to consider the cost of following Him. And He uses the illustration of building a tower. This is Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? In other words, Jesus says there, it's not enough just to follow me everywhere. You need to consider the cost of actually being my disciple. Such things as denying yourself, such things as taking up your cross. And that's what wisdom does. Wisdom is thinking ahead. Wisdom is considering, thinking, reflecting. If you're going to build a house, you don't just grab a few boards and a few roof tiles and a toilet. You have to stop and you have to plan and think and do drawings and then make sure you're going to have enough materials so that you can build and complete your project. And I think as our Lord is saying, wisdom means we reflect, we consider such things. The Christian must think deeply about life. Charles Bridges said, the habit of calm and serious thinking makes the real difference between one man and another. He says, dare not to advance one step without God. I think that's what Solomon's saying here in Proverbs 4, particularly there in verse 26. Pondering the path of your feet, being careful to examine your ways before the Lord and to stay on the path that honors him. Then your way will be sure. Then you will have confidence and assurance. So considering Proverbs 4:26 and then our regular practice of New Year's resolutions, I want to bring three biblical directions to you, specifically areas that we must not neglect, tempting areas that we tend to neglect. We may drink the water we need per day and build the garden and watch less media, but we cannot afford to neglect these areas, and I'll give all three of them to you up front. The first is avoid neglecting your God. Avoid neglecting your God. Secondly, avoid neglecting your character or your godliness. And third, avoid neglecting your body. Pastors usually shy away from addressing any of the physical body, but I think it's important because the Lord has given us a body in which to do his will. So I want to look at all three of these areas. The first I just want to look at today, a kind of resolution to really, in a sense, to avoid this, is to avoid neglecting your God. Now, I could have said, read the Bible more. I could have said, you need to be praying more. You need to read the Bible at all. Maybe you're not at all. Maybe you need to begin praying and you're not praying, and those things are right and biblical. I could have said, spend more time with God, and that's certainly one of my points I'm getting at, and all the above are correct, but I want to come at this at a little different angle. For most believers, the most common resolution that I hear, at least, is come January to take up the Word of God and to read the Word of God. I hear that often. I see that online. Many write about that. Many will put out reading plans to help Christians have some kind of plan this year. Many Christians intend to read the Bible cover to cover by December 31st, and it's leap year, so you have an extra day this year for which you don't get too far behind. One day is not a lot, but that's a great thing, right? And I'm going to argue that to some degree without hopefully being legalistic in any way. Many resolve themselves to read God's Word and to take on a new reading plan, either because they did finish maybe their reading plan for last year, or because they ran out of gas in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, which reads, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahaliel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. It takes a while. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath and Togarmah, the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Rodanim, the sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. So in case you were looking for baby names this year, there's a beautiful list right in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Gomer works, although I don't really hear that too often, but you could keep it simple and name your son Ham. But the point is, you may get stuck, right? For a variety of reasons, like not knowing what's going on in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, the author has a reason for those names, or just that you're not much of a reader, and you have a hard time reading faithfully. Maybe you got tired hiking through the wadis and the halls of Exodus and Numbers. Wadis are exhausting to hike through. I've been there. But many Christians take on a new plan, a new desire to be more in God's Word than they were last year. And friends, that's a great thing, right? We need the Word of God in our life. J.C. Ryle has a little book that's a gem called How Readest Thou? He asks, do you read God's Word? And then he gives reasons why he asked the question, reasons to read God's Word. He says such things as, there is no knowledge needful to man's salvation except a knowledge of the thing found in God's Word. There is no book in existence in such a manner as the Bible. There is no book in existence that contains such important matters as in the Bible. He says there is no book in existence that has produced such wonderful effects on mankind as large as the Bible. There is no book in existence that can do so much for everyone who reads it rightly as the Bible does. And he says there is no gift of God that is so awfully neglected and misused as the Bible. How true that is, isn't it? Interesting that J.C. Ryle, writing back in the 1800s, said this: "I am well aware that there are more Bibles in Great Britain this moment than there ever were since the world began. There is more Bible buying and Bible selling, more Bible printing and Bible distributing than ever since England was a nation. We see Bibles in every bookseller's shop, Bibles of every size, price, and style, Bibles great and Bibles small, Bibles for the rich and Bibles for the poor. But all this time, I fear we are in danger of forgetting that to have the Bible is one thing and to read it is quite another." He continues, "I am firmly persuaded that the Bible of many a man and woman in Great Britain is never read at all. In one house, it lies in a corner, stiff, cold, glossy, and fresh, as it was when it came from the bookseller's shop. In another, it lies on a table with its owner's name written in it, a silent witness against him day after day. In another, it lies on some high shelf, neglected and dusty, to be brought down only on grand occasions, such as a birth in the family, like a heathen idol at its yearly festival. And another, it lies deep down at the bottom of some box or drawer among the things not wanted and is never dragged forth into the light of day until the arrival of sickness, the doctor, or death. Ah, these things are sad and solemn, but they are true." I could probably just read the rest of Ryle's book this morning, but he's right, isn't he? Friends, is your Bible collecting lots of dust and unopened? Or is it well worn and beginning to crack? Spurgeon famously said, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." It's true. So don't buy a new Bible, by the way. No, that's not the point, because then it doesn't look like it's worn out. You can never wear out the Word of God, by the way. The beginning of pondering the path of your feet really begins here with the Lord and with His Word. God must be central in your life. And in order for him to be central, his word must also be central in your life. The psalmist knew this. Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. He says in Psalm 119:59, "When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies." Almost like he has Proverbs 4:26 in mind. When I think on my ways, when I ponder my feet, then I turn towards your testimonies. I turn towards your word. So he was very much, whoever he was a very word-centered man. We are not to neglect the living and inspired word of God. This is no ordinary book. You know, looking on Amazon, it's endless the amount of books that are out there that you could read. It's quite overwhelming at times. But we cannot neglect the word of God. And my point that I want to get to is not simply read your Bible, because there's a subtle trap here. My point is that you draw near to the Lord through his word. That the ultimate end is not in reading itself. Yes, not even in reading the Bible itself and feeling good about reading the Bible, but rather it's the Lord and his word. And it's one of the means, like prayer, by which we draw near to God. And the word is by the means by which we hear what he wants to tell us. So avoid neglecting your God by avoiding neglecting the reading of the word of God. We walk with God in his word. We can read God's word to read God's word, but read God's word and still not know God, right? I mean, if any of you have gone to Bible school of some kind to get a certificate or a degree in Bible, you know this is a trap. This can be. Not because the Bible does this, but because of our own nature. We can even study the Bible. exegetically. We can learn the original languages, and yet we're not drawing any closer to the Lord. And that's a scary thing. And this happens when we read the Bible, in a sense, as just only a spiritual discipline, something we check off each day. And then we worry when we get behind and we rush ahead to finish our reading, and then we feel better that we've done our reading. We can read the Word and feel better because we read it, but we're not considering the God of the Word. We're not considering being in His presence and enjoying Him and enjoying fellowship with Him. Instead, it could be merely an exercise, kind of our Christian duty, and then our conscience might feel better. We know a little bit more than we did yesterday. We might even feel a little better about ourselves, and that's that cloak of self-righteousness, which can take advantage of even our Bible reading, unfortunately, just as it can take advantage of us in our praying, that we feel better, that we've prayed. But it isn't so much about God, it's more about ourselves. We can feel well, and our self-righteousness can rear its ugly head simply because we made it through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. All the while, we don't really know God better. And I'm just speaking in my own personal experience, reading the Bible for many years, and much of that time may be wasted because it was more focused on reading or studying or learning something or figuring something out. There's a trap always, isn't there? Like Paul says, when I want to do good, sin is right there, isn't it? We can focus on Bible reading as a healthy mental discipline, a way of self-care, a good habit for the soul. And it is good for ourselves, certainly. It's food for us. But that's not the ultimate end. The ultimate end of Bible reading isn't simply to improve ourselves. It's to know the Lord. It's to honor Him. It's to draw near to Him. It's to walk with Him. We as believers are not the end of our Bible reading. Our personal and mental and even spiritual state are not the end of this using God's Word. God is the end. He is the ultimate end. His Word's been given us that we might know Him better. And it brings Him glory for us to meditate on what it says and to allow His Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and to transform our thinking and transform our desires. And even Psalm 19 says that the Word imparts joy to the believer. Sometimes even as you're going through life, you might wonder, why am I not joyful? Why am I struggling with sin significantly? Maybe it's because you're not meditating on the Word and drawing near to God through the Word. But it's about God, and that's really my main point. The Bible is ultimately about God Himself. Use that hermeneutical principle when you're reading Scripture, by the way. The story of Abraham is not ultimately about Abraham. It's ultimately about God. And the story of Job is not ultimately about trials. It's ultimately about God. The story of Esther, though no mention of God at all in the entire book, is not ultimately about Esther. It's not even ultimately about Israel and the preservation of Israel. It's ultimately about God Himself who is working behind the scenes. I was struck by this many years ago studying the life of Samson, a fascinating character. And there's not a lot of God focus in the life of Samson. But as you read that portion of Judges, it becomes apparent this whole story really isn't about Samson. It's really about God and what He's doing for Israel. So therefore, though the Bible does address us, it is God's means of saving us, 1 Peter 1, verse 23. It is the living and abiding Word of God by which we are saved. It's ultimately, though, about the Lord Himself. So let's make a resolution this year to read the Word of God, yes, but not to read the Word of God in order to just read the Word of God, not in order to just check it off on our spiritual duty list, but rather to honor the Lord, rather to understand Him better, rather to understand His will in our life, to draw closer to Him through His Word. And to hear the word is to hear the God of the word. It is not simply a spiritual discipline by which we build our spiritual muscles. It is all about him in the end. You know, Paul has that warning, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It's a great thing to reflect on. 1 Corinthians 8, 1. He says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge, he says, puffs up, but love builds up. We have to be on guard when it comes to knowledge, but even knowledge of Scripture. We can have a lot of knowledge of theology and knowledge of the Word of God and yet be full of pride and not really know the Lord better. So Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of your feet. And I would say by reading and pondering the Word of God, right? Doesn't the psalmist tell us that the Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path? How do you better ponder the path of your feet? How do you see your feet in the dark? You need a flashlight. You need a lamp. And the psalmist says the word of God is a lamp by which we can see our way. God is gracious in doing this. So my point this morning is pretty simple, I hope. It is to be in the word this year, but to ponder it, to reflect on it with the intention of being with God, of knowing him better, of drawing closer to him. James promises us this in James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a great promise, isn't it? James 4, verse 8. So, I'm not done yet. You know that, right? That'd be a short sermon. That's an average sermon length today. I have to add a few more things. Here's a few practical directions, though. I was just thinking that, you know, we need practical help. Well, at least I know I do. You can tell me, go read the Bible, but I probably need some help. I need some structure, discipline, guidance. And so I want to give you some, hopefully, practical help and directions here. And a first practical help, or direction rather, is read the Bible cover to cover. Read the Bible cover to cover. In whatever order, by the way, read eventually all of it. I heard of one pastor in a church who, of any new elders, one of his main qualifications was for his elders, have you read the Bible? Pretty amazing idea, isn't it? But have you actually read the Bible? Have you read the whole thing? And so that's a great goal, isn't it? Maybe you're here and you're like, I haven't really read the whole thing. I've read a lot of it. Maybe I've skipped around, but friends, read all of what God has revealed. Read it in 1 year. That's a great ambition. You don't have to do it in 366 days. Read it in 2 years. Read it in 5 years. But I wouldn't take forever to read through it as well. But read it. Read the whole thing. Jesus says in John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus' food by which he lived was to know what God's will is. And how do we know what God's will is? It's through the word of God. Jesus' food wasn't merely fish and bread. It was God's will. It was the word of God. Jesus demonstrated this in Matthew chapter 4. Verse 4, remember when he's in the wilderness, he's being tempted, and Satan comes to him to tempt him. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, saying, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Are you starving as a Christian? Maybe you've had breakfast every morning. Have you had the word of God? Man does not live by bread alone. It may seem like man lives by bread alone, but the reality is we really don't. We actually live and we're nourished through the word of God. And he says there, quoting Deuteronomy, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That includes 1 Chronicles chapter 1. We need every word of God that God has given us. And he has a reason for every word in his word that he has provided. He has a purpose in everything he does. Not just words and phrases and sentences and paragraphs. We're to read all of it. Not just the books that we like the most. Not just Philippians or Revelation or, but all the books. Not just the books we find the easiest to understand. Not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament. Not just the part of God's word that the preacher is preaching through on Sundays. We need all of God's word, every word that God has given us, because he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So read it from cover to cover, friends. Read it with a friend or whatever helps you to do that. Second practical direction is meditate on what you read in God's word. And this often can be, I think, the greatest challenge, is to slow down and think about what you're reading. Meditate on what you read in God's word. Think about what you are reading there as you begin Genesis chapter 1. And you're reading about God creating everything. Maybe it requires you pause and reflect, right? We are to ponder the path of our feet. We are to be a Christian man or woman who reflects and meditates. Don't only read, but meditate. The man is blessed who, according to Psalm chapter 1, let's go there, Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2, who meditates, right? This is how the Psalter, the Psalm book begins. It begins with the Word of God, and it begins with the subject of meditating on the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But where is his delight? Yes, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And how often does he meditate? On his law he meditates day and night. This is not an instruction for believers to only sit and read their Bibles all day. I'm not sure that would be great of any of us. We need to apply it, right? And do some things the Bible tells us to do. Maybe you have more time to read the Word of God in the season of life. If you do, praise the Lord. Utilize that. But he's to meditate on it. He's to think about it throughout his day as he goes about doing all the things that he needs to do. The result, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That kind of has that language of Proverbs 4, doesn't it? Then your way will be sure. Then you will have prosperity. So the man, the woman who meditates on the word on a regular basis, they're going to flourish, blossom. They're going to grow like a well-watered tree. They're going to have strength. They're going to have life. And a key here, though, is meditate. To meditate is to muse, to deliberately think about something. Actually, the Hebrew idea is to say something under your breath, like you're almost like you're talking to yourself as you walk. You know, as a kid, I remember seeing people downtown that did that, and they were crazy. They just would talk to themselves. But that's the idea of meditation. Talk to yourself. Remind yourself. Tell yourself of these things. Think about God's word. And it was David's prayer a little bit later, Psalm 19, another psalm that focuses on the word, right? The first half is about the world. The second half is about the word. And he gives us this beautiful description starting in verse 7 of the word of God and how perfect it is and what it does for his people. But verse 14 at the end there, what is his desire in prayer? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What is the meditation of your heart? If anybody were to analyze what you think about on a regular basis, what is the meditation of your heart? Here's his prayer, Lord, help me to have a meditation throughout the day that's acceptable to you. What's the greater subject of meditation than the Word of God itself? This is the importance of meditation, pondering the path of your feet, but doing so by pondering the Word of God. And the only way to ponder the path of your feet with a clear vision is to ponder the Word of God. It's by the Word of God by which we see things clearly in this world. And God constantly calls us to think. You know, thinking is tough work, isn't it? It's difficult work, but we must think and think deeply. Practically, as you read the Word of God, pause and think about what you just read. I mean, I've been here and I've heard you sometimes tell me this. You read in the morning, but you just don't remember what you read. You know, we can blame it on the coffee wasn't kicking in or whatever it might be. It's hard work, but we need to think about it. Be ready for me to ask you next Sunday, what did you read in the Word of God this week? Do you remember what you read on Tuesday? German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer in 1942 wrote this in his book, Meditating on the Word. He said, "Daily quiet reflection on the Word of God as it applies to me becomes for me a point of crystallization for everything that gives interior and exterior order to my life." And he argues in that book of the importance of meditation on the Word. Not simply being in it, hearing it, reading it, but thinking deeply about it. He wrote, "Every day in which I do not penetrate more deeply into the knowledge of God's Word in Holy Scripture is a lost day for me," Bonhoeffer said. That's the kind of commitment he had to this. You know, wasting my time not really thinking about what God said. Bonhoeffer required all of his seminary students to spend a half hour each day meditating on one portion of Scripture. It could be a paragraph or a verse. And friends, I would encourage you to try this at least. I've tried it, and it's amazing what it does. But all the students had to do this every day. They had to read God's Word, but they had to take something they read and meditate for half an hour on it, an intentional kind of concentrated focus on something they read in the Word of God. And it's powerful and helpful. Meditation does a body good. Meditation does a soul good. It helps us dig deeper. More importantly, it helps us to know the Lord better. It helps the Word of God also to stick in our minds, that it may be with us as we go through the day, and helps us to think more about the Lord and to cultivate fellowship with Him. Doing something like Bonhoeffer's exercise is very helpful. And you'll find something interesting if you do that. You'll see more in the text than you've ever seen before. And it might be a realization in your life that you've read pretty hurriedly through Scripture. And you're amazed at how much you miss that's in Scripture when you just start to slow down and think and meditate upon what you are reading. In fact, I'd say a lot of misinterpretation of Scripture happens simply because people don't meditate very much on what they're reading. The blessed man of Psalm 1 meditates on the Word day and night. The Psalm 19 man asked the Lord that his meditation be pleasing to him. And then turn with me to Psalm 119, which is another psalm focused on the Word. Psalm 119. Verse 15, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." Verse 48, "I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." It's as if the psalmist here is resolving himself, isn't it? It's like he has a kind of resolution here. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to meditate on the Word of God. I'm going to fix my eyes on your precepts, on your instruction. I'm going to keep my focus on you, Lord. Let me give you one final one, and that is read purposefully. Read purposefully. Again, this is just maybe more pastoral advice. not a biblical mandate per se, but I would highly encourage you to read in a kind of purposeful or systematic kind of way with a plan and structure. Keeping some kind of discipline plan helps us to stay in the Word of God, and it helps us to read all of the Word of God. I've tried the other many times. I'm just going to open the Bible every day, and then I'm in the same spots, and I need to get a push out of that rut. Most of us really need some kind of plan or structure, or it just won't happen. And it may be sometimes hard to admit that, but I think that can be true for most of us. Maybe you're the exception. I know I'm not. Or as Vance Havner said, the alternative to discipline is disaster. It's true, isn't it? No plan, right? So friends, the advice is don't find the time, make the time. Don't meander through Matthew. Plan. Have structure and discipline. Read purposefully. Whether it's just in general, I'm going to read 3 chapters a day, starting in Genesis, and I'm going to go through Revelation. Or I use some kind of more structured way. And these are just practical things. If you want to read in 3 places, you can begin in Genesis, Job, and Matthew. And if you finish those sections, you usually finish all 3 of those sections around the same time, Genesis, Job, and Matthew. Or some of you, I've heard, may do a more complex and detailed plan, like utilizing Professor Grant Horner's Bible reading plan. This is a lot. I can't do it, but maybe you can. That is, read a chapter a day in the Gospels, a chapter a day in the Pentateuch, 2 chapters a day in the Epistles, a chapter a day in the Writings, a chapter a day in the Psalms, a chapter a day in the wisdom literature of Job, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, a chapter a day in Old Testament history books, a chapter a day in the prophets of the Old Testament, a chapter a day in Proverbs, and a chapter a day in the Psalms, and a chapter a day in Acts. You can find this online, Grant Horner. He has a purpose for why he does this. And some of you, I know, have really benefited from this. That is 10 chapters a day. He keeps you in different biblical genres as well. So you have to have 10 bookmarks to be able to do that. You end up reading the Gospels 4 times, the Pentateuch 2x, Paul's letters 4 times, the wisdom literature 6 times, the Psalms 2x, Proverbs and Acts 12 times, and the Old Testament history and prophetic books 2x. That is a well-rounded diet. But maybe you just start in chapter 1 of Genesis and you go forward, friends. You can find all kinds of reading plans online, but don't get stuck like a new diet, always trying to find the perfect one that will make all the difference in your life. Friends, just get in the Word of God, however that might be. And I can hear someone saying, "Pastor, it's past January 1st. I'm already a week behind. Why should I start now if I've already let the week go?" Because your life depends upon it. You've got to be in the Word of God. No one here is strong enough to neglect the Word of God. As our Lord said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word matters. Every word for us in God's word is food. Every word is a means of getting closer to the Lord and to knowing him and to treasuring him. Just because you held your breath for a long time doesn't mean you keep holding your breath. Breathe. Go to God's word and feast on it. You will find, as you consistently read God's word and draw near to God through it, you will feel like you had been holding your breath for a very long time. You will find yourself refreshed in the Word of God. It'll feel like you're finally breathing. And you'll wonder to yourself, why did I wait so long to be in the Word of God? So friends, avoid neglecting your God by resolving to draw near to him through his word. I end with Psalm 119:93. Psalm 119:93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not only given us a revelation of your nature through creation, but you've given us a saving revelation of you through your Son and through the Word of God. Lord, what a precious thing we have. Maybe we have many copies of the Word in our life lying around the house or in our car. Lord, we want to be faithful to be in it, to know it, to meditate on it, all to the purpose of glorifying you and drawing near to you. Lord, we want to know you. Would you help us to draw near to you? Would you help us to pray? Would you help us to feast on your word? And in whatever way we can, Lord, and whatever helps we need, would you help us to do that this year? We pray in your name. Amen.